Greetings, dear ones. Welcome to each. I wonder if there's a brother that has a hymn on his heart to start the meeting today. If not, I'm looking at number 118. 118 in the little flock.
Awake, ye saint, in joyful age, to sing the great Redeemer's praise. He justly claims a song from thee. His loving kindness, oh, how free. He saw us ruined in the fall, yet loved us notwithstanding all. He saved us from our lost estate. His loving kindness, oh, how great. Though numerous hosts of mighty foes, though earth and hell our way oppose, he safely leads his saints along. His loving kindness, oh, how strong. When trouble like a gloomy cloud has gathered thick and thundered loud, he with his church has always stood. His loving kindness, oh, how good. Soon shall we mount and soar away to the bright realms of endless day, and sing with rapture and surprise his loving kindness in the skies.
Should we just look to the Lord together? Blessed God, our Father, we look up once again today with thankful hearts. We thank thee and praise thee, Father, for our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus. And Father, we thank thee too for this Lord's Day and the privilege we have now to join together over thy precious word. And we thank thee too, blessed God, for this little hymn that we've been singing together that reminds us that we're not home yet. And we thank thee too, Lord Jesus, of the reminder in the hymn of thy wonderful promise never to leave us nor forsake us. And we can surely say that thou art an all the way home Savior. So we commend us to thee, Lord, now. We pray for each one to be encouraged and blessed, and that we might grow in grace and knowledge of thee today, Lord Jesus, through thy precious word, through the leading of the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
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 We're reading in 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 12. 1 Timothy 4:12, and I'll read through chapter 5. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Chapter 5. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger sisters with all purity. Honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things give in charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. And withal, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his hire, of his reward. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise, also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid.
Before we get into the chapter we're in, I thought of making a little suggestion. I just actually, it's funny, I heard this in a recent business Zoom call, and this person was saying that as much as the participant can have the video on, he said, you are much further ahead into participating, as if it were, with the call. So I just want to open that. So when you have your video on, it's like sitting in a front row, because this person also mentioned something that I often find guilty of. If I'm not directly involved with those Zoom call, I usually turn mine off too. And this way I can clip my fingernails and nobody would notice. And by doing all these distracted things, we sometimes don't participate as well. So I just want to encourage, I know some will find it easier not to have it on. I'm not here to pressure anyone, but I want to encourage it. Plus, for those who speak, I can't speak for others. I find that sometimes it's nice to see a smiling faces, especially when you say something that you're a little unsure of, and seeing a little bit of smile back as a confirmation is very encouraging. Thank you. So the portion we are on in 1 Timothy chapter 4, we begin verse 12, just as a reminder, verse 6 to the end of the chapter, verse 6 to verse 16, is really all connected together. The chapter begins in the first five verses telling us difficulties, telling us that actually the Spirit is telling us what's ahead and it sounds bad. But then verse 6 on, it gives us the remedies, as if it were, against those problems. And verse 6 tells us that we are to put our brethren in remembrance of these things. Now, and I believe it means to us that we got to bring it up before our brethren, but not to labor the point, because there are so many issues we have today that you find one side of the camp, as if it were, would be so strong, and the other side of the camp are just as strong the opposite way. So we are not there to create difficulties. The Lord is over all. The Lord provides. We read that he's the preserver of all things. We have to trust him into even looking after the opinions of our brethren. I enjoy a thought someone just said to me recently. He said, often we use the phrase that, well, we have to trust the Lord. So we do everything with trust and not to worry. Well, that's only true to a point, because I cannot say I trust the Lord that my grandchildren can play on the main street, ignore all the traffic signs, because the Lord will preserve them from getting hit. Well, I think that would not be faith. That would be stupidity on my part. So we have to be careful with that. And the other thing he said to me is, he said, if we truly believe that is the Lord providing and helping us with it, then the decision should not cause any difficulties among the brethren. So if one side think they have the Lord's mind or in trusting the Lord, the other side feel otherwise, I'm not sure if we could say that. So we are to help one another, encourage one another into that. And then I go on and talk about bodily exercise profits it little. And then that we are to exercise more with his words. So we were reminded of that. And the reason I want to bring that up is I forgot to mention that after our meeting, I went for a walk that evening. And I thought, can we combine that? Perhaps I shouldn't just use myself as an example. I find now with this recorded ministry, it's nice because I can go for a walk, and I often go for maybe 6 or 7 kilometers walk. I'm sorry, I don't know how to translate that into miles anymore. I gather 4 or 5 miles. You can do your own conversion. That's about an hour walk, which is perfect because during that hour walk, I can listen to an hour worth of ministry, of meetings, of brethren who spoke of old. So just an encouragement that even though bodily exercise profits it little, well, we still need to do it. But then can we take advantage of that? And then verse 11, it said, these things command and teach. Not just to say it, command has authority. So the apostle wants to stress that to us. And then our portion begins in verse 12, let no man despise thy youth. As I look across the screen with some of the names that I know and some of the faces I see, I would say many brethren here are older than I am, or much older than I am. And can I say to you and to myself that this verse is not just for young people? Let no man despise thy youth. Growing up, I always seems to be the youngest in the group. I don't know why. At least I felt that way. And I still feel that until one day someone said to me, you're one of the older ones. I go, no, I'm still one of the younger one. So we get older without realizing it, but our youth. And I know someone emailed me and said, well, Timothy, well, we have to look and see, Timothy was probably 30, 35 years old. I don't know. Does it really matter? Because we find here when Timothy is being, when this letter is being sent to Timothy, it's about 65 AD. We find in the, is it a 16th chapter of Acts? That's around 53 AD. That talk about Timothy when Paul went to Lystra. Well, that's about 12 years. So obviously he was already laboring. I don't think he was 10 years old. So that just for argument's sake, he was 12 years later. Yeah, you may be right, around 30, 35. I don't know. Some perhaps know the history better. Regardless, he's still reminded, he said, let no man despise thy youth. Now, the difficulty comes is this. Often we swing one way or the other. Then does that mean now I got a license to take over regardless of how old I am? I don't think that's the thought here. And other can comment on it. I got to stop talking. But then the following verses tells us how we are to be an example of a believer and a long list of the walk and the talk that we are to have to help others.
And don't you think that's key to not letting any man despise your youth? Is that youth is easy to criticize when it's not walking correctly. But Timothy was really being exhorted to walk without reproach. And if we walk without reproach, we're going to be, in verse 16 of the previous chapter, justified in the Spirit. And there will be the witness that we are walking circumspectly, and it will rebuke those that would perhaps be critical. But don't you think that's the emphasis on this verse? Is that don't give an opportunity? You know, we say, "Well, I don't like to be criticized." Well, none of us do, but are we opening ourselves up by our behavior? And so Timothy was really called to be careful, wasn't it? To be circumspect, to walk as an example to the believer.
Well, it says here to be an example of, not just to the believer, but of the believer. And regardless of how old he was, he's still referred to here as a youth. So much younger than Paul, and Paul could call him a son in the faith. So each one of us, regardless of how old we are, I guess we can be examples of the believer. How are we to act? How are we to conduct ourselves? And so it goes on to show how we are our conversation be thou an example of the believer. How? In word and in conversation, your manner of life, but how does that perform before others? In love. In spirit, in your spirit, and in faith, in purity. We need to stop and think about these things, don't we? It should be a sila after each one of these words. Stop and think about it. How am I conducting myself? And so it was so important for Timothy, especially if he's going to be taking the lead, and as we get further down, God had given him a special gift that was needed for him to carry this out. And he was exhorted to make sure that he uses that gift, not just hide it under a bed or a blanket or a bushel or whatever, but to use it. And in so doing, he had to be the right kind of example Otherwise, the finger could be pointed at him and say, you better practice what you preach, Timothy. So each one of us needs to take heed to this. I say, even as we're older, I might be with the oldest one on here. I don't know. I think I still have to take heed to it, don't I? And if I'm acting like a youth, you better tell me I shouldn't be.
So you're seeing you're one of the young fellows here.
What's that?
I said, you're seeing you're one of the young fellows here.
I am.
I cut somebody off, so feel free, brother, whoever it's
Stan, was that you, Stan?
Yeah, I was just going to say that I used to wonder what circumspectly meant, or walking circumspectly, and a brother described it like this. He said, a cat walking on a fence is walking circumspectly because the cat is careful where the next paw step is going to land, and it has to be on the fence or it's going to fall. Well, that's just an illustration, I believe, of walking circumspectly. And I don't ever remember seeing a cat fall off of a fence. Jump, yeah, but not fall.
I think Mr. Brown used to use that illustration, didn't he, Stan?
I remember him
using that. He used to say if there was some broken glass on top of that fence, he had to walk circumspectly through those pieces of broken glass.
Yeah.
And so are we through this world.
I just cheated. I looked up in the dictionary for that word. I know you can't often always do that, but circumspect is careful to consider all circumstances and possible consequences.
Yeah.
I was thinking of Doug's comment too about sometimes some of us don't like to be corrected. It's difficult, isn't it, to be corrected? But I believe that also means that the pride in us stops us from hearing what the Lord has to say. And we have to remember the Lord's above all, and sometimes to use others to correct us. We don't see ourselves as clearly in the mirror as we ought to, do we? So as iron sharpeneth iron, so we need the countenance of our friends. Of course, now I have to also remember too that sometimes we are on the receiving end, we don't like it, but then what if we're on the giving end? Do we come up with words that we don't cut off the ears before we tell them what the problem is? Both take a lot of grace from the Lord too, doesn't it? That one needs to be corrected and one need to heed. And sometimes too, the Lord allowed it. And we have to remember whether the situation is right or wrong, or you're wrongfully accused of something, do we believe that the Lord is behind the scene? And that's allowed for lessons for us.
As we consider the term example of the believers, it takes us back to the person that the believers believe in, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he becomes the example that we should follow in all these exhortations that flow from here.
And that's also telling us that all believers should act the same. Be thou an example of the believers.
And that's really chapter 3, verse 16, the great mystery of godliness. It's not the mystery of God. The mystery of God is quite beyond us. But the manifestation of godliness as seen in Christ is to be our example. These are the things that should reflect on us. Realizing that we're walking before God, and that we're seeking the approbation and the justification, not of man, you know, this isn't a popularity contest, but of the Spirit. All those things need to be representative in the believer, because that is godliness. It's behaving in a way where we are following the example of Christ.
So going ahead, we're told to take heed unto thyself. So that's what we need to do first. All of these things being said, Timothy, take heed to yourself. So when we get up to minister the word of God, do we first point the finger at ourselves? Is this what I am about to say? Is this true of me?
Just thinking of this illustration of what we've been saying is in Acts 4:13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. There was evidence in their life that they had been with the Lord.
That's good, Stan, because sometimes we think we have to tell them that we've been with Jesus. But our walk, that's what this is talking about, our walk, our words, our exhibition of life, are we manifesting Christ? I often say that, tell the story of, if you were to, at the beach, if you go down on a sunny day, down on the beach, I know you folks from California would take that for granted. You get that every day. For us, it's only a couple of months a year where we have nice, sunny, warm day. Well, for most of us who are not used to the sunshine, we're going to come home bright red. And it's going to be difficult to hide that. You don't need to tell people you were on the beach for the afternoon. It shows. So here it tells us that the example, and thanks, Brother Lorne, for telling us that, reminding us that, of the believers, the one who believed in Christ, and how we exhibit, and in word, in conversation, or perhaps you can say in our conduct and how we deal with people, in charity or in love, and in the Spirit, in purity. When we talk, when we speak, when we walk, not only would our brethren notice, your friends or people whom you do business with or work with, they too should notice that you're different, that you are the Lord. Remember Moses, when he was up on the mount, when he came down, the glory of the Lord shone in his face. They couldn't even look at him. They had to veil his face. Oh, let's pray that our walk could reflect. So here in this passage, it tells us this is what we should do. And then the next verse tells us, how do we get better at that? And now, as I say this, I hope I'm not pointing fingers at people, but this is the weakness we see today in verse 12. Till I come. So the first thing is, are we waiting and looking forward to the Lord's return for us, the rapture, till I come? Important fact. I hear people say, I'm depressed. We're depressed. I know that's a common problem today. Have you been waiting and watching and enjoying the thought of the Lord's soon return? And if so, can you still be depressed knowing that at any moment we will be snatched away from this scene? And to think of how the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Oh, dwell on those thoughts. That it says, till I come. This is when Paul comes, but we can take that as an application till the Lord comes. Give attendance to reading. Well, you may say, well, I read, and please correct me if I'm wrong. I believe it's also referring to the meeting. outside when we go to a reading, and especially at a prayer meeting, that we don't find good attendance. We find during COVID-19, people were saying, we can't go to church. They were fighting for the right to go to church. And even among the gatherings, they were complaining that they can't remember the Lord. But I don't hear too many fighting for the right to be at prayer meeting. Why is that so? That's an assembly meeting. And now you're free to go. Are you there at the reading meeting and at the prayer meeting? And I'll leave others to comment to exhortation and doctrine.
I was just thinking how in among believers today, there's a popular saying, the letters are WWJD. In other words, what would Jesus do in a particular situation? And I remember Chuck Hendricks, when he was with us, was speaking about that. He mentioned it. And he said that he didn't like it. He changed it to WDJD. What did Jesus do? And he used the scripture in Hebrews. Four 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. I thought that was a nice expression.
I'd like to just go back a bit to the 12th verse a little bit. In these characteristics that are brought before us here, I'd like to zero in on the one that says about talks about our spirit. In almost every one of the apostles' epistles, he ends with "the Lord be with thy spirit." Over in 2 Timothy, brings much the same thing out to Timothy here again, where it says, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, love, peace with them and call on the Lord out of pure heart. Then he goes on to say, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, and so forth. We can be clear as a crystal as far as doctrine is concerned, but just as cold. And if we don't watch our spirit when we are apt to teach, when we go to teach, are we going to cut off the ears of our hearers? I think it's so important that we watch our spirit in these things. And it's got to be mixed with love and compassion and gentleness. And so these things are included here in charity and spirit, in faith and purity. He was to flee youthful lusts. Impurity was not to characterize Timothy in any way. And it's so much easier to do that in youthfulness. So let us watch our spirits. And I say this to myself. We can be so sure of ourselves that we try to get it across in such a way that our spirit is a little too strong. And it's not the spirit of Christ. So I just wanted to draw our attention to that one particular word, especially there, that in all of these, I think is so important. And I think you're right too, David, that when it's give attendance to the reading, it's really a principle as to a Bible reading. I remember a young man saying once that he didn't think that he had to go to the Bible reading because it's not an assembly meeting. He didn't see anywhere in scripture where it speaks of that. Well, it happens to be that at the time of Timothy, there wasn't all the scriptures weren't written. And he had to, this was a public reading of the word. And so it was important that he reads those scriptures, give attendance to that, be there, and be what you say you are, be what you're reading. And so consequently, this young man ceased to go to the reading meeting. He would go to the prayer meeting, but that's because it says in Acts 2 that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayer. So it definitely mentions it there. I guess he overlooked the fact that it was the apostles' doctrine and fellowship could be included in this reading of the word together, as well as public, or private, I should say.
I'm not trying to contradict you. Please don't get me wrong. Help me here. In the Darby translation, the word in spirit and in purity, I don't think it's in there. Let me just read that from the Darby. Till I come, give thyself to reading, to exhortation, to teaching. Oh, I'm sorry. I think I missed that. Let no man despise thy youth, but be a model of the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in faith, or in purity. Sorry, the word spirit is not mentioned there. I'll just leave it as that. But I understand your thought there, and I think it's valued.
I believe it's true nevertheless, isn't it, that we have to watch our spirits?
And it's a small s.
Yes.
Not a capital S.
No.
Our spirit. Well, there was some might say, well, why do you keep saying that's a reading meeting? And we have to remember back in those days. Hello? Oh. Back in those days, they don't have the word written like we have. So for many who would like to read, couldn't. The Bible did not widely get distributed until Gutenberg had the printing press. That's 1,400 years later. So back then, most of the words are read when they gather together. So that's why the reading was a collective reading meeting. And also the word give attendance, not just sitting, hiding in the closet, which is important too, to read on your own, reading and praying and meditating on his word.
That would go along with Hebrews 10 and 25, wouldn't it? Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together,
yes,
but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching.
That's right. And the verse quoted in Acts 2 there, right? They followed the apostle doctrines and so on, and the reading and the breaking of bread.
And it doesn't, that verse in Hebrews 10, 25 doesn't just mean the breaking of bread. The assembling of yourselves together as an assembly.
Some years ago, a senior sister gave me an antique that she had, and she was dispensing with some of them, and she told me this was a Bible box, and what it purported to be was an antique from the pre-Bible publishing days, when each church, as they were then, each church had a Bible, and the Bible was between the meetings, was kept in the Bible box and under lock and key. And that's how precious it was to them. And of course, if they wanted to know what the Bible said, then somebody had to read it out. And how happy we are that we can all have a Bible or several versions, if we like, in our hands, and peruse it for ourselves. with the Spirit, of course, to lead and guide. But I don't think there was any less action of the Spirit in those times that I was talking about, that to lead the people who were hearing into what the word said. And we also, if you go way back, then the letters that Paul wrote, revealing a lot of truth, were dispensed far and wide, copied out by individuals and dispatched to other assemblies. And so the word was spread abroad, the truth that Paul was handed to by the Lord to give to the believers.
You know, that is kind of going on even today, Lorne, in places like in China, in areas of China. I was listening to someone who was working over there, and he was speaking to a group of Chinese Christians, and he was saying that they had 20 Bibles amongst them in this one area, and they used to read it, pass it on, read it, pass it on, and that was how precious the word was to them. And they were asked, well, how many Christians are there over there like that? And well, how many are you kind of over? He was talking to a so-called pastor. Now, how many are you over? And he said, well, like maybe 2 million. So there are a lot of souls over there that are underground, shall we say, in the communistic countries that are seeking to are hungry after the word of God. And that's kind of a rebuke to ourselves. Speak to myself. How much do we value this book that we are holding in our hands? And that we come together to, in the reading of, in the assembly reading meeting, where the Spirit of God is there to direct and to teach if we're open.
So there's no doubt, as we already brought out the fact, the reading meeting, but then during those meetings too, it encourages too, there's exhortation that's needed, isn't it? That not to say that we don't teach everything directly from the word, but there are exhortation using the word of God. We all need to be encouraged along our pathway here, but then along with that, also doctrines. I know we mentioned before how important doctrine is, but doctrine. So we need the word. We need reading of the word. We need exaltation. We need doctrine. And if we recall that the first chapter of this book speaks of doctrine, not just doctrine, but sound doctrine.
May I also say about exhortation that the Spirit of Christ is to be reflected through our exhortation. We're not intended that exhortation be hypercritical or that it is aimed at somebody or some activity. It's a drawing power. And it's only the Lord Jesus Christ that is the true drawing power. And we want to, in exhortation, be a reflection of his drawing power through what we've taken from him in the way of exhortation from the word.
I was thinking about some examples in my life, and if it's okay to name names, they're both with the Lord now. But I would like to say that I'm sure that anybody that knew our brother Albert Hayhoe and Gordon Hayhoe cannot say that they never were encouraged or exhorted by their ministry. And I remember Albert Hayhoe saying once, telling the story that when he was about 8 years old, I don't know how much difference in age there was between Gordon and Albert, but he remembers coming in from being outside, running around and being rowdy as a young person, coming in there inside, sitting down on a chair, was his brother Gordon, a 12-year-old, reading his Bible. Be thou an example of the believer, and then give thyself to exhortation and to doctrine. I believe I see these coming together in those ones that minister to me in my young years, and I'm sure likewise in many others that are listening to this, to this Zoom right now. Not that we want to hold up anybody as someone greater than others, but to be thankful that the Lord raised up ministers for of the word in our time to help us in our pathway. And there was no time that I remember that I wasn't exhorted and encouraged by listening to those two brothers reading the word of God and ministering it. And there's others too we could think of, but we can be thankful for those and remember those that had the rule over us or that took the lead amongst us. Anyway, I hope it wasn't out of place to mention some names, but I'm just thinking of that in connection with Timothy here, you know, being an example and also continuing in the doctrine and taking heed to thyself.
There's this thought too. In the world, there's an expression that goes like this, pay it forward. And that means if someone has done something kind and nice for you, then you have a kind of a responsibility to do the same kind of thing for other people. Mm. And we look back on all that the Lord has done for us, a whole long list of mercies and blessings through our lives. And now our responsibility is, in a sense, to pay it forward and pass on what we have learned, both through study, learning from the Word of God and having the Spirit speak to us, but also by experience. That is the living of it, and that gives some weight to what we say when we speak. So there's an atmosphere there that Timothy had received things from Paul, who received them from the Lord, and now Timothy, the exhortation to Timothy was, pay it forward, go on and take what you have learned and present it. So it's
we are not terminals of the truth, are we?
Never.
We are pipelines.
Correct.
That's good, Lauren. Thank you.
Verse 14, I like to read it in the Darby translation, because you have the King James in front of you. Verse 14, be not negligent of the gift that is in thee, which has been given to thee through prophecy, with imposition of the hands of the elderhood. Sometimes we get occupied with certain words in a verse and get so hung up on it and not try to take the big picture. So this is a help to me. Well, the word gift, what kind of gift did Timothy have that we need to know? Well, it's not mentioned here, and perhaps others can help you understand that. But I find it's easier to understand that a gift was given to him through the prophecy of scripture, and he's being exalted here not to neglect that. So I think we can take an application here. Many of us have gifts. Gifts sometimes need to be developed as well, right? We sometimes see someone and say, well, he's so gifted in doing certain things. Well, he need to practice with those gifts too. And you may say, well, he's so gifted with music. Well, if you don't practice your musical instrument or singing, you may be good, but you don't become very good. So we all are entrusted with some sort of gift, What kind of gift do you have? I don't know. You have to find out what the Lord have. And even if you don't know, I enjoy, a brother of old mentioned it to me. He said, don't forget the word help is a gift. Do you, at the very least, can we exercise the word help? What kind of help? Just help. So here he has a gift that he has to develop. And also the brethren recognize his gift. It wasn't because the elders lay hand on him so he can have the gift. But I believe it's saying here that it was confirmed by the brethren that he has a gift that he should continue on with. Am I correct in saying this?
Yes. We need to differentiate between gifts and abilities, though, don't we?
Yes.
And I may be, you know, very, very strong, be able to fight my way through, you know, thick and thin and so forth. But that is not a gift for the assembly. That is an ability. And our gifts are given us when we're saved that are going to be used for the Lord in the assembly, for the building up of the people. To be a good fighter or even a good musician is not that which is a gift given for the building up of the saints, as we get in Ephesians chapter 4. And so many of us have abilities, but if we're saved, we also, as you say, have gifts. They may be hidden, they may be small, or they may be great. I think with Timothy, it was for ministering the word of God. He was a teacher.
I think there's also a thought of abilities can be employed in association with gifts.
Oh, yeah.
And one example of that is I have this bookshelves of books by brethren, and they're all to a man, they're writers. And writing is an ability, but it has been put to use in the imparting of the gift that they have of the truth.
Well, a verse for that, Lorne, would be Matthew 25, where it says, the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability. And straightway took his journey. So you're not going to give the ability to, shall we say, a gift of teaching, say, to a man who stutters or who can't express himself. So the Spirit of God will give gifts according to our several abilities.
Open up.
Is John, are you trying to say something, John?
I was, but I guess I wasn't connected. I was.
You're okay now.
I'm still in Brazil here, but I spoke this morning in one of the assemblies in São Paulo, and I took up various passages that refer to "till I come." There is. The remembrance of the Lord, of course, we know 1 Corinthians 11. And then I spoke for a while on Luke chapter 19, where the nobleman went into a far country, that's the Lord Jesus, went back to the glory, and there he's receiving a kingdom, we're part of it. But he said to the servants, after he had given each of them a pound or a talent, occupy till I come. So they were given the talent or the gift, but there was a reckoning time coming. When the nobleman returned, they were called, and their use of the talent or the gift was reviewed by the Lord. And we remember well that there was a reward given according to the devotedness of the individual. So, as mentioned several times, we all have a gift from the Lord. We all have a place in the body of Christ. And we can, that gift is special in something that we can do for the Lord better than anyone else. It's a place in the body of Christ. But there definitely is a difference between natural ability and gifts. So we see in Ephesians chapter 4 that the Lord ascended on high, and as well as giving the Holy Spirit to form the body of Christ, he showered down gifts from the glory given to him, and he showered those gifts down on the church for edification, for exhortation, for comfort. Those gifts were deposited in the individual after they were saved. It is according to natural ability, but it is distinct from it. And so the Lord has given us that privilege of exercising that gift. Now, we are all in the ministry, brothers as well as sisters, all are servants of the Lord and all have a gift. It may not be in the public sphere, but it's a gift from the Lord to be exercised in the body of Christ. Not for ourselves, not for our own glory, but for the blessing of the Lord's people. The gift is given for that purpose. Not that I might glory and display my knowledge or anything of that sort. It's for the benefit of others, for the edification and the exhortation, as has often been said, I'm sure you have heard. Edification is building up, exhortation is stirring up, and comfort is binding up. So we have all those, we have those gifts given to us now in Christianity from an ascended Christ, and we have a responsibility to use that gift because we have to give an account for how we have used what the Lord has given to us. We are stewards, not only of our material possessions, but of the spiritual gift that the Lord has imparted. Am I right there, brethren?
Mm-hmm. Yes. I had someone, a young person, ask me once, well, you know, if I have the ability to be a good volleyball or basketball teacher or a player or whatever it is, I've got the physical abilities, can I not use that for the Lord? And so a lot of people are in the religious world today are using that very thing supposedly for the service of the Lord. But I said to him, it may be one of those things that you have that you can give up for the Lord. Hmm. The Apostle Paul gave everything up, didn't he? Forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward onto those which are before. So what kind of abilities did the Apostle Paul have? I'm sure he had the ability to be able to organize groups of people and to send them forth to fight and so forth. But those things he gave up for the Lord. And so you may think that you have an ability to in sports or whatever it might be. You can either give it up for the Lord or use it for the Lord, depending on, because has been mentioned already, the ability to write, you can use that for the building up of the saints, for the encouraging of the saints, and so there are things that differ. So I think it's important to get those things straight, is it not? And think that just because I'm a good physical being, I can use that for the Lord. Well, I can't bring that into the assembly. I'm sorry. But I can give it up for the Lord.
I was just thinking how sometimes you meet believers that say they don't have a gift or they don't know what their gift is. But in Romans 12, there's a short list from verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. And this part, he that ruleth with diligence. And this last one has been an encouragement to me. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Mm-hmm. Which of us can't do that? Mm-hmm. Show mercy with cheerfulness.
I just want to round off that thought. Sometimes we'll go to the other extreme and say, I don't have a gift, so I'm not doing any of these. I'm thinking of the verse where it says, do the work of an evangelist. That's a gift, isn't it, to be an evangelist? But how many of us could sit here and say, I'm not an evangelist, so I'm not going to do any of that. And yet the word of God says, do the work, do the work. There are, especially if we don't know what our gifts are, just do the work for the Lord. And the Lord revealed, as in the example Kent gave, I believe the Lord would tell that person eventually, saying, what you're in is not glorifying for the Lord. And let me even extend that we heard example where a man could have been a bartender and he was saved. Well, the human side would say, well, I can be a great preacher inside the bar. Well, I don't think that's honoring. So instead of telling them how wicked the place they work, we just have to leave that with the Lord. And I'm sure the Lord will lead him out of those darkness. We have to believe the Lord is above all. And that too, for a believer, we have the Spirit dwelling inside us to guide and direct us and drawing us close to Christ. So in the meantime, do the work. Not just do the work of an evangelist. We have many in small assemblies, you may have to do the work of a teacher when the teachers are not there. Maybe you have to take on the responsibility of the elder and the bishop. There are three brothers in there, and there are many jobs for those three brothers to split up. And just to encourage you, think of those who went back to Jerusalem in Ezra's day. There were 24 courses of priesthood that David had to divide because there were so many of them. Only 4 courses came back. So what does that mean to the responsibilities? Well, they still have to carry on the priestly duties. So that means they have to double up, actually quadruple up in order to do the work. So I'll submit that to you, brethren.
Don't you think, am I connected to Dave?
Yes.
Going back to your remark previously in this meeting, I think that Paul actually imparted a gift to Timothy. I think we read that in the earlier part of the book. That's not possible now, but there was apostolic authority there, of course. I think that he imparted a gift. Now, I don't. There's been a question whether whether Timothy was an evangelist or not. He was a timid sort of a person. One of the things that is needed in evangelism is courage and energy and some ability to present the truth. But it does say in Proverbs that a man's gift maketh room for him, and has been remarked in the writings of the brethren that we are not the judge of whether we have a gift or not. Remember often hearing Mr. Hayhoe, whom Ken mentioned, this is Mr. Harry Hayhoe, giving the story of, I think this was a brother in Ottawa. He said, I have the gift of an evangelist and the brethren aren't allowing me to use it. Well, Mr. Hale said, you are not the judge of whether you have the gift or not. Your brethren are. Mm-hmm. Apparently he did not have the gift of an evangelist, but he presumed that he had. So our brethren, we don't need to force ourselves into the public sphere. Our brethren will recognize a gift that has been received from the Lord. And
he probably had the gift of the gab, but not the gift of the evangelist.
But I thought that was good because our brethren are better judges of that than we are ourselves. And but I think that what Dave said was very good about going on for the Lord and doing what he has given us. What is in thy hand? If we seek to serve the Lord just in the sphere where we are, with his help, be devoted to him, I think Dave mentioned this, that the gift will be manifest to us and it will be developed, and we will have liberty in the use of that gift, which our brethren will recognize as well. Is that right?
John, is that the second epistle of Timothy, chapter 1, verse 6, that you're referring to? I just need help with that. Let me read that. For which cause I put thee in mind to rekindle the gift of God, which is in thee, by putting on of my hands. I'm reading from the Darby translation. Is that what were you referring to?
I'm not positive, but from what I've read in ministry, the brethren felt that Paul did impart a gift to Timothy. Of course, that was a false calling.
Do you recall what kind of gift? Did they say what kind of gift?
It doesn't say what kind of gift here, but it was in the public sphere. I believe that Timothy was a teacher. A very effective teacher, and he had learned the apostles' doctrine very clearly. And we have in our chapter here, verse 6 of our chapter, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. So there was diligence in the life of Timothy. He was diligent in learning the apostles' doctrine and teachings, and then imparting it publicly. Timothy was definitely a public worker in the assemblies.
But don't you think that what is said here in where he says, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery, is that not the same gift that you refer to in John in the second epistle? I mean, if it was a gift from God, it was the gift that the apostle gave him from God, wasn't it? I mean, was there more than one gift that he was given? And that's my thought here. That and then the brethren, the elders, they recognized that and they laid their hands on him in acknowledgement of it.
Yeah, I believe that's right, Ken, that they certainly weren't ordaining him or anything of that nature. But they were showing fellowship.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
There was prophecy that he was going to be used of the Lord. And by putting their hands on him, they were giving him, as it were, the right hand of fellowship.
Right.
To continue in the work. They certainly weren't giving him authority to use the gift.
No.
I like to suggest perhaps start at verse 14 next time, since we commented on this verse, and it looks like it's a good verse for us to do some homework on. That's okay. I know we spent some time on it. Start at verse 14 next week. And since it's quarter after, so I thought just suggesting that to end the meeting here right now. Perhaps we can sing 168, just the last two verses. Verses 4 and 5 of 168. Oh, pardon us, Lord, that our love to thy name is so faint with so much our affections to move. Our coldness might fill us with grief and with shame. So much to be loved and so little to love. Oh, kindle within us a holy desire like that which was found in thy people of old, who tasted thy love and whose hearts were on fire while they waited in patience thy face to behold.
Give thanks. Our blessed God and Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the portion that we've had before us. We look to thee for making it good to our souls, the exhortation to be where thy word is read and expounded upon. Help us to be an encouragement one to another in the body of Christ, not only in our local assemblies and abroad to other assemblies, but each member. Help us to be an encouragement. And so we give thanks that thou art watching over us and care for us. We thank thee for thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our head. Help us to hold him up, not only as the Savior of sinners, but as the leader in the assemblies. So we ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.